Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray together. We come to bless you, Heavenly Father, that you are the great God, the great King above all gods, that you have created all things, and all things are in your hand. We bless you for your almighty power and your sovereign grace, and we bless you, Lord, that you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture. In your mercy, remember us this evening, and grant that every part of our time together might bring true glory and praise unto your great name. For this we ask in the name of our Saviour and for his glory. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, reading from verses 1 to verse 30, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer you a gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officers and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The Lord be pleased to bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word.
Our thanks to Derek for leading the service so helpfully for us tonight. Now you'll be aware that there are many fallacies concerning the Christian faith held by people in general throughout our land today, and I just want to dispel some of those tonight as we come to God's word. There is, for example, a common fallacy that says that everyone who is born in a country where the major religion is Christianity is thereby a Christian, that they're not Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, but they're Christian. That's a fallacy. Another fallacy is that every child who's been taken to a church building and who's had water put onto their head while a priest or a minister recites certain words thereby becomes a Christian. Another fallacy is that whatever is needed in any religion is sincerity, simple sincerity. That if a person sincerely holds their particular beliefs and the standards they maintain, that it's wrong for anyone else to judge that profession, because everyone, simply by being sincere, will reach heaven. What we find when we come to the Bible is that it takes an entirely different stance from that. And it does so because the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught that things are quite different from those commonly held ideas. Jesus said there are two roads, there are two paths that confront the whole of mankind, and that every member of mankind is on one of these two paths. There is a broad road, he says, and there are many on it, and it ends in destruction. And he said there is a narrow way, in contradistinction to that, few find it, but that narrow way alone leads to life. So it is the exceptional person who finds the way to life. I want us to spend some time looking at four verses of Scripture in the New Testament that make that clear to us. Four things that Jesus said are absolutely necessary for a person to have eternal life. Unless such and such a thing happens, he says, Well, there's no way to heaven, no way into God's kingdom. So it's a key word, a conditional word. Unless this happens, it is impossible for these other consequences to take place. Unless you left your home tonight and traveled to this place, you could not meet with us. You could not be here under the sound of my voice tonight. That had to happen first. You had to travel here. So let's look at some of these verses. The first is in the reading that we had tonight, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were religious people who had encrusted the law of God with their own traditions and rules and regulations, and it's often suggested by people that in that way they made Old Testament Christianity very hard and difficult for people to follow. Actually, the reverse is true. What they did was to make it so much simpler and easier to comply with what they said God's law is. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ sets out for us what God requires of men and women in their relationship to one another and in their relation with Him. He describes the righteous character. What is a righteous character? A righteous man, he says, that is one who pleases God, Jesus says, is one who is poor in spirit. He's not full of himself, he's not arrogant, he's not proud, but he's humble about himself and his attainments and his ambitions in life. He grieves over his sin. He's meek and gentle. He thirsts after righteousness. He is merciful. He is forgiving 70 times 7 those who offend him. He's pure in heart. He's known an inner cleansing. He yearns to live a blameless life in obedience to God. And he's a peacemaker. He hates strife, hostility, tension. He longs to bring people together. He's a man who, because he knows this righteousness in his life, also knows what it is to be mocked, knows what it is to be the butt of humor in the workplace and so on. And yet he goes on hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to be a righteous man. And then Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to describe righteous actions, righteous deeds in comparison to the false righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. They said, you shall not kill. And they were happy with the mere outward observance of that. But Jesus said, if you're angry with someone else, if you lose your temper with your wife, with your children, with those who are under you in work, and with words, you cut them down. You've killed with your tongue. And God holds you accountable for that. The Pharisees limited the seventh commandment to the very act of adultery alone. But Jesus says, no, it includes the inclination of your heart. The lust, the desire to sin in that way breaks the commandment. The desire is sinful. He dealt with oaths in the same way. Sincerity and truth must be behind everything that I say and all my dealings with others. And then there'd be no need for me to swear oaths. And the Pharisees had a righteousness which was all for law and order. So if someone injured someone's eye, they would be saying, well, an eye for an eye. Let's have that man's eye out. There was a demand for punishment in every instance, even in personal relationships. But Jesus says, righteousness isn't seen in those things. Righteousness means turning the other cheek when you've been assaulted, and a gentle answer that turns away wrath, and going the second mile with people. The scribes and Pharisees said that righteousness meant loving your friends and hating your enemies. But Jesus says, no, righteousness means loving your enemies so that when he's hungry, you feed him. In other words, Jesus is speaking about a righteousness that is excessive, that is greater, that exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And when he describes this wonderful righteousness, he's not speaking about an ideal that he holds up for us to admire. No, this is something, he says, that is to be done. This is what God requires of us. He demands this. This is the divine standard, the law of God by which each one of us will be judged. He says, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God. It is the living influence of the sovereign God in the lives of men and women, in our families, in our churches. And Jesus says that men can come into this kingdom. We can enter the kingdom of heaven. We can come under the influence of the power of God, which enables us then to live this righteous life. And that is the mark that we've left the kingdom of darkness and entered into the kingdom, this kingdom of God. It becomes increasingly evident that we are being ruled and governed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are acknowledging his lordship and that we are living in obedient submission to him, that we've received new power and new resources to live the righteous life, to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to mourn over our sins, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, a man whose yes is yes, whose no is no, a man who loves his enemy and forgives and goes the second mile and turns the cheek and so on. That sort of righteousness is the mark of everyone who has truly entered into God's kingdom. Now, the question is then this: is that your righteousness? And is that how you live your life? Is that kind of righteousness typical of you? Is it obvious to everyone that you're a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you've got to have this kind of righteousness. You've got to live like this because Jesus goes on to speak about the terrible consequences of the alternative. There's a destination, he goes on to speak at the end of this sermon, there's a destination which awaits many, and he calls it destruction. At the end of verse 22, he speaks of the danger of hell fire. And in verse 29, of the whole body being cast into hell. Jesus said those words. Jesus spoke about hell. He spoke about a place of eternal security and redeeming grace. And he spoke about this terrible alternative and of those who are outside of the kingdom of God going to that awful place. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a very solemn word. That's the first exception. The second exception is found in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the incident that leads up to this statement is that a man comes to Jesus and he asks, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And our Lord Jesus takes this child and sets the child before them and says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What is it that characterizes a small child, a toddler? Well, the major characteristic of a small child is dependence. A little child simply isn't capable of being independent and self-sufficient in this world. A little child depends on its parents for food, for protection, for education, for guidance, for instruction. For all the growth and development of a child, it is dependent upon its parent. And it is so for a long time. A little child just cannot survive if it's left to fend for itself. And if a child is neglected or deserted, the child is going to die. A child must have parents, must have guardians. It cannot be independent, cannot be autonomous, or it will die. Now the question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in God's church? Is it the person with the biggest following? Is it the person who can perform signs and wonders? Is it a person who speaks in tongues? Who is the greatest? Jesus says, unless you are converted and become like this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change, in other words, unless you are converted, unless there is a complete turnaround in your life, unless there is a total change of direction for you and a change of your values and hopes and aspirations and ambitions in this life, unless you become like a little child, unless you become totally dependent upon God. That's the implication of what Jesus is saying there. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet you won't find in any man or woman or child this kind of childlike trust and dependence upon God unless they are changed, unless they are converted. The natural man, the unconverted man, you see, has no thought of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the scripture says. There's no relationship with God, so there is no prayer and there's no worship. There's no concern to obey God. There is no faith or trust. There's no love for God or for the Lord Jesus Christ, no love for God's people, no appreciation of his day or of his word. There's nothing about them that resembles this relationship of a dependent child upon a father. And yet all of that changes the moment someone is converted, when their heart is renewed and God becomes the focus. The transforming power of God has entered the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's able to make us men of God so that we're no longer men of the world, afraid of what others think of us and what they might say about us, and wanting to be like everybody else. He changes all that. And he changes it into people who instead want to honor this great God, the God who is holy, who is one, and yet three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who has the whole world in his hand, who is immortal, invisible, and wise, dwelling in light unapproachable, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days. A true child of God is completely different from an unconverted man. The man who's unconverted has never known God, has never loved God. He lives his own life, and he says, well, I'm going to do it my own way. A Christian says, I ask him for daily bread. All I've needed, his hand has supplied. I go to him for help and for comfort. I go to him for encouragement day by day. Is that how it is with you? Do you feel in your heart any of that kind of dependence upon God? Is that your experience? You see, it can only be so if you are converted. A transformation must take place in which the Lord Jesus Christ becomes everything to you. Everything. And God becomes your Father and Savior. There was a vicar years ago in Yorkshire by the name of William Grimshaw, and he describes his own experience like this. He says, when I became a Christian at first, I took Jesus, he says, as a dandy takes a cane. Now, a dandy in those days was someone who was very particular about his appearance, looking in a certain way. I took Jesus as a dandy takes a cane. He was just an adornment to my life, but I hadn't gone very far before I realized that was no good. I needed this Jesus. I needed this Son of God like a stick that I always took with me, and I rested my weight upon him. But soon I realized that I needed him like a pair of crutches for every step I took, for every thought I thought, for every word I said. I needed this Jesus every moment of my life, every hour of every day. So as you face the future, and as you face the problems of life, and the inescapable inevitability of death, do you face that alone, or do you face it in the presence of one who says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, you will never be alone again, because I will be there. In the dark valley of death, I will be with you, so that living you live in him, and dying you go to sleep in Jesus. Is that how it is between you and God tonight? Is there that kind of dependence, childlike dependence? It must be so. Jesus says here, assuredly, I say to you. I'm telling you the truth. He doesn't say this every time he speaks. In other words, he's emphasizing this. Assuredly, I say to you. Underline this. This is so important, he's saying. You must hear it. And you really need to understand it. Unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. No way, unless you come this way. There's a third exception that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, where we read these words. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now again, you need to notice the context of the verse. In the passage, Jesus is dealing with the problem of pain and suffering in the world, with the problem of indiscriminate violence. And mentioned here at the beginning of the passage is a time when Galileans had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and whilst they were there in the temple, there had been some kind of popular uprising in the city, and the Roman governor had sent out the troops to restore order, and troops even went into the temple, and they cut down these men while they were at worship so that their blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifices as it ran out on the floor of the temple. Such atrocities happen still today, don't they? Too often in the world. And then Jesus refers to a place called Siloam, where a tower was being built and it suddenly collapsed, and it took the lives of 18 of the construction workers. And Jesus is asked the question that is so often asked when such things happen today: were such people exceptional sinners? Was this a great judgment of God upon them for their sins? That was the question. And Jesus says, no. So when you hear that question, that is the answer. When you hear people ask that question today, the answer is no. That's all Jesus says about it, no. But then he adds these words: but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Death may come suddenly and unexpectedly. Death certainly will come, but it may come suddenly. It is appointed unto man once to die. A great appointment that God has made for your soul and for my soul, when he will summon our souls and they will be wrenched from our bodies. The wages of sin is death, and there is a day to come when God sends in the account and we have to settle the bill. And careless men and women, to them he will say, come. Come and be judged. Come and give an account of yourself for what you've done, for what you've done with your life, and for what you've done with my son. And after the judgment, a second and more terrible death. Jesus speaks about it as perishing. He spoke about it in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That those who believe on him should not perish, yes, but that those who believe on him not should perish. God is love, but some will perish. He has sent Christ into the world, but some will perish. Jesus died for sinners, but some will perish. And who will perish? Unless you repent, you will perish, Jesus says. Unless you turn in holy sorrow and grief over your life, you will perish. But repent for what? Repent for what, you might ask? Well, repent that your righteousness has not exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Repent of your anger and your lust and your blasphemy of the fact that you've hated your enemies and sometimes you've hated your friends. Repent for that. Repent that you've not been like a little child before God and dependent upon him, but you've been self-sufficient and arrogant and vain. All who do not repent and all who are not converted will perish. Every one of them. Jesus said so. And you will perish. And I will perish. If I live my life without repentance, there is no salvation without repentance. There is no life and no eternity of joy and bliss and no hope without repentance. Everyone in heaven has repented. Every true Christian has repented. Everyone who has eternal life has repented. Everyone who has true assurance and hope has repented. And everyone saved and everyone justified before God has repented. Every true child of God has repented. Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And unless you are converted and become like children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And unless you repent, you will perish. So far from all men going to heaven when they die, which is a vain hope, far from all being saved, Jesus demands this radical transformation in our life. It is the exception who finds the narrow way to life. It is the exception who enters the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says these things must occur. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's a tall order. You're telling me there has to be this total transformation in my life, that I have to be totally different or I can never enter God's kingdom. Where am I going to get the power to do that? How can I live a life like that? It's okay for you religious types of people, but it's beyond me. Well, Jesus makes one more exception that I want to draw your attention to in John's Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 3. One more thing that seems impossible, but Jesus says it. John chapter 3 and verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now God doesn't play games with us and he doesn't tease us. He doesn't tantalize us. He doesn't ask the impossible of us. But Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that not to an immoral man or to a wicked man or to someone who was living a life indifferent towards religion. He said it to Nicodemus, a man who came to him searching and inquiring with questions. Nicodemus, a man who was interested in Jesus and who respected Jesus, who acknowledged that God had sent Jesus into the world. That's the type of man he's speaking to. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter it. So he's not speaking now, is he, of being like a child. He's going back before that and he's talking about a new start and a new beginning, a new origin, a new birth. He speaks of our going through an experience by which we become new people with new potential, with new capacities and resources, with new aspirations, a new person. That's what he's talking about. No longer then the man or the woman that you've been up until this point in time, morally weak, easily succumbing to temptation and so on, but having a new start and being a totally new person. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He speaks of the old man, what we once were, being put to death, crucified, dead, buried, and a new man emerging in newness of life. And unless that happens, unless we experience this new birth, except you be born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You can't even begin to understand what I'm talking about tonight. And my words will seem like empty words to you and sheer emotionalism. You can't see what I'm talking about unless you've been born again. Only by this new birth, this new life from God, this new beginning, can your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Without this new birth, how can you be converted? How can you become like little children? Without this new birth, how can you turn? How can you repent without this divine power enabling you? And you might be thinking, well, this is even more impossible now. I remember a young child saying that to me. When I told him he needed to be born again, he said, one more impossible thing. And it is impossible. It is impossible. He's not only asking that I repent, he's asking that I be born again. How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? But I want to tell you that in every commandment of God there is hope, because whatever God commands us to do, he can, by his grace, enable us to do. And I can experience then, through God's grace, this new birth that he calls me to. Whatever he asks me to do, he can enable me to do. And so if he says to us, you must be born again, then however impossible that sounds, we can know a new birth. I can experience this utterly radical new beginning. I can be born of God the Holy Spirit, and new and divine life can begin in me. You might ask, well, how can that be? How can I be born again? How can I be made new? And the simple answer is that you ask God. You ask the Lord. Ask God. In the words of David, the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And I'm saying, if you pray like that, if you pray earnestly and continuously, coming to God, not giving up, then he will do that. In you and for you. He'll give you a new heart. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or you can look at it like this. In John's Gospel, we are told of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we are told of those who would not receive him. They rejected him. They wouldn't have him. They said he was possessed by evil spirits. They called for him to be crucified. He came to his own, John says, but his own did not receive him. But some did. Some did receive him. Some said he was Christ, the Son of the living God, and they fell before him, and they worshipped him, and they followed him through thick and thin. They received him, says John, and to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Authority, the right to become the sons of God, children of the living God, even to those who believe upon his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They received him into their lives. They believed upon him, and to them that divine and heavenly birth has been given. They received him. And until then, you live life without him, and there is an estrangement between you and God. There is a great divorce between you, the creature, and your Creator, a separation. But as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this great transformation, this change, a reconciliation as we enter into a new relationship with God, so that we're no longer independent, but always now with God, and he with us, and we dependent upon him. And so I am urging you, and I'm calling you tonight, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to take him into your life, to take him as the Lord of glory and the light of the world, to take him as your prophet to instruct you and your priest to intercede for you and to pardon you, your king to rule over you and to deliver you. Take him, receive him into your life. It's an ending of the rebellion. It's an ending of all that disobedience toward God. Maybe you've come here now week after week and you've heard God's word and still you disobey, still you refuse. Week by week, the door is opened to you in the preaching of the gospel for you to see God's grace in Christ Jesus, and week by week, you close the door on the Savior. I'm saying, please don't do that again tonight, but receive him. Receive this great loving Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life, and he'll make all things new. There'll be new obedience and new resources and new desires and new aspirations given to you through this new birth. You must be born again, Jesus says. That must happen to you if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except you repent, you will perish. Except you be converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. You will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So look to God and ask him to enable you to receive Christ Jesus today and take him as he's offered to you in the gospel and walk with him as your Savior. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we beseech you to bless your word with life and saving power, to humble the proud and to enable us to be as little children. Oh, convert us. Turn us and we shall be changed. Turn us and we will repent. Come in all your energizing living power into our lives, that our righteousness might exceed that of formal, cold, spiritually dead religious men and women. Give us that birth from above, we pray. Help us to receive Christ, to end our rebellion. Save, we pray, each soul in this building tonight. Except you save us, O Lord, we remain on the broad road that leads to destruction. Lord, hear our prayers and save, as we ask it in the name that is above every name, even our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.